Now let's take our Bibles, let's take the sword of the Spirit this morning, and let's take and open and turn in those Bibles to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. As you're turning there, and let me not only welcome you again if you're joining us now, but welcome next door, our contemporary service joining us live now at this time for the teaching of God's Word, and we're thankful for what God is doing in your presence there this morning. Well, John chapter 4, one thing that I love about the narrative in the Gospel of John. We spent several weeks now in John chapter 4. It's our third week now just in this chapter alone. But we see that Jesus, across the entire spectrum of people, he engages with people all across the line, right? He crosses all kinds of social, racial, moral, theological lines because he doesn't care about any of those man-made lines. What Jesus cares about is that everyone, everywhere is in need of salvation. All right, everyone, everywhere. No one is exempt. No one is disqualified. Jesus doesn't shy away from anybody, which gives us all the hope, no matter who we are today, Jesus will not shy away from inviting us. He will not shy away from reaching us. Jesus comes to anyone and everyone who needs the gospel. In John chapter 3, he meets with Nicodemus in the middle of the night, who is a ruling religious elite in Jerusalem. Then in John chapter 4, right after that conversation, he meets with a Samaritan woman in the middle of the day, who is a woman marked by embarrassing sin and shame and scandal. And then finally here at John chapter 4, he meets with a secular official. He meets with a secular official with a dying son. And in each and every interaction within this one chapter of the Gospel of John, no matter who the person is, no matter what the baggage may be, Jesus is inviting them into life. And I want you to know that is the thrust of the gospel, that Jesus is inviting us all into life. In fact, that's why John says he wrote this gospel, right? In John chapter 20, verse 31, one of the things he says about why he wrote all the things that he wrote, why the Holy Spirit inspired him to write all that he wrote, was that these things are written so that you may believe. And that's going to be a big word today for us. You may believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the promised Savior, the Son of God, and that by believing, by your believing in who Jesus is, you may have what? Life in his name. See, Jesus is inviting us into eternal life, and Jesus is inviting us into abundant life. And what Jesus says, when I'm inviting you into life, I'm inviting you out of the facade or the illusion of life that you think you can have without me. You think you can have life without me, but it's not going to work. You think you can have fulfillment without me, but it's not going to happen. And that's why Jesus, in each and every interaction, no matter who the person is, no matter what their story may be, he is inviting all people into the same thing because it's the only thing that matters, and that's life in his name. And you're all about to receive the invitation here this morning as we open the Word of God. So John chapter 4, we're going to come here starting in verse 43. And then we'll go through the end of John chapter 4. Starting in verse 43, we're going to pick up again the last half of this story as Jesus just spent a few days in Samaria. It says this, after 2 days, and again, 2 days in Samaria, because after he met with the Samaritan woman, he went into the village of Samaria, and we're seeing that they asked him to stay. They said, Jesus, stay with us. We don't want you to leave. We want you to stay. They wanted his presence. And so after 2 days, he stayed with them, and then he departed for Galilee. For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown, which is why I would assume I'm still in Arkansas and not in Texas, right? God has me here, not welcome back home. And so when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. And notice they welcomed him, but they didn't receive him. They welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast. So they've seen his power. They've seen his miracles. They've seen his works. For they too had gone to the feast. And so he came again to Cana in Galilee. And what's remarkable about Cana is that that was where he says in the text where he had made the water into wine, his very first miracle. And at Capernaum, a town 20 miles away, there was an official, a royal official, whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and to heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And so Jesus said to him, unless you. Now that word you, y'all need to know in the Greek, in the perfect Greek, it means y'all. Okay? There's a little theology lesson for you. It's plural. Unless y'all see signs and wonders, you will not believe. And the official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. And Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. The man believed the word Really remarkable right there. He believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and then he went on his way. And as he was going down, his servants, or his slaves, they met him and told him that his son was recovering. And so he asked them the hour which he began to get better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever, whatever infection he had, it left him. And the father knew, without a shadow of a doubt, that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he was connecting the dots, and he himself, again, the second time, it says he believed, but it's different because now it says he himself. We'll talk about the distinction here in a moment, but not only says he himself believed, then it says, and all of his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. This is the word of God. Let us ask him to bless it now as we sit under it this morning. Father, we come before you today, again, joyfully in submission to the authority and the power of your word. Speak now through it. Speak now to us. And speak now because, God, your servants are listening. You teach us all things through the power of your spirit. And may your living and active word be alive in us as we faithfully follow you in obedience. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. And God's church said this morning, amen. Now, as Jesus is making the transition, he just spent, again, 2 days in Samaria. He met the woman at the well. The woman went back to the village and says, y'all have got to meet Jesus. They heard and they believed because of her testimony. But then they met Jesus himself and said, hey, we don't need your testimony anymore. That was great. But we got Jesus and he's even better. And they all began to believe. And so now we have this distinction because the Samaritans, people outside of the promise of God, right? Outside of the covenant relationship that God had with the Jews, they began to believe in him. And then Jesus is heading back to a people who will eventually, what the gospel says, reject him. Back to his own people. And so notice they welcome Jesus, but they don't receive Jesus. You see, they're not here for a Messiah. They came out for miracles. They came out to see a show. They've heard about him. They've seen him do some things. And they're here to see what he can do. And so we find these people here. And yet within this collection of people, we find this father with a dying son in great desperation coming to Jesus for physical healing for his son. And we're going to see kind of a movement as God, as Jesus moves in him and transitions him into saving faith. But the first thing I want to see in this text as we think about this man and consider his account is this. Starting faith starts out seeking Jesus. All right, starting faith. We all got to start somewhere. All right, we all got to begin as he invites us. Starting faith begins to seek out Jesus. Let's go back in our text in 46. It says he came again to Cana in Galilee where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official, a royal official, tied to Herod, whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down, right? Come to his house and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And so we're back in Cana, where Jesus has obviously built up a reputation. Right, he's built up a reputation as a miracle worker because we're not only seeing a crowd gather, we're seeing this dad. This dad traveled all the way from Capernaum, which is 20 miles away, just to find and just to ask Jesus to heal his dying son. See, it's at this point now that it's obvious that his son is not going to live, that his son is not going to make it. And so, really, in great desperation, this man, the royal official with money, with title, power, status, he feels a very universal human experience. And what is that? Powerlessness. He can't do anything to change the situation. Right? My son is dying, and God, I don't know what to do. God, I'm in this life-changing circumstance, and God, I have no more answers. I've tried everything. I don't know what else to do. And this is why the gospel is so relatable, isn't it? Because we can feel this. We know what it feels to feel hopeless. We know what it feels like to feel powerlessness. We know what it feels like to not be able to know which direction to go. We've all kind of been in this spot in life one way or another. And so in great desperation, this father walks 20 miles, 40 miles round trip in the hope that Jesus, the man, keep in mind, he has only heard about. He hasn't seen him do anything. He's only heard about Jesus. And he's hoping that he might have the power to heal his son. He might have the power. This man is at the end of his rope, and his son is barely hanging on by the end of that thread. Right? He's hanging on. And Jesus is now this man's last-ditch option. This is a Hail Mary. This is what he hopes will take care of it all. And how does Jesus respond? Well, he not only essentially rebukes the man, it says he rebukes the whole crowd. Because look in verse 48, he questions their motives. He says to them, unless you people, y'all see signs and wonders, you will not believe. So why are y'all coming out here to me? Y'all don't believe. Y'all just want to see a show. You see, Jesus, he accuses the crowd of being sign seekers and wonder worshipers. Y'all just came to see signs. Y'all just came to see miracles. Y'all just came to see wonders. And they've seen him perform miracles. They've seen him cleanse the temple. They've heard about his miracle of turning water into wine at the wedding. And so they're just here out to see some more. They're just gathering around to say, Jesus, put on a show for us. Let's see what you can do. And so he knows at this point their faith is not in him, but in his miracles. And he exposes their motives and he exposes their phony faith. But how does the man respond? He just disregards the accusation. Look, it goes on in the text. The official said to him, well, sir, just come down before my child dies. And Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and then he went on his way. He just simply repeats his request. He's so desperate. He's like, I may have come here with the wrong idea, but I know you're a miracle worker, and I came to you because you're my hope. And he goes to Jesus, and Jesus tells him, hey, go home. Your son's going to live. It's time for you to go home. And I want you to see something in this text is what I think about this man. What has been his request? He wants Jesus to go where? Home with him, right? Jesus, twice, he said, I want you to come down to my house. I want you to come heal my son in person. I want you to come to my home and to heal my son because he is dying. He wants Jesus to come with him. But what is remarkable is that when Jesus commands the man to go home, the man doesn't hesitate, right? Isn't that crazy? This man, keep in mind all that he's done. He's traveled 20 miles because he's heard about a miracle worker. Only heard him, never met him, never seen him. He heard about him, and he came 20 miles to meet him, and then he wants Jesus to come home, and Jesus rebukes him at first, but then he keeps on asking, and he says, just go home, your son's going to live. If he leaves Jesus, understand this, when he leaves Jesus, it means he's leaving his hope. He's put all of his hope into this one man. And as far as he knows, at this point, Jesus is a miracle worker, but he's not yet able to raise people from the dead. And so if he goes home, he's leaving everything behind, which he's already done. I mean, he came to Jesus with the idea that he's about to plan a funeral for his son. He left home with the idea that he's got nothing there, and he leaves his dying son's side just to find Jesus. And without any proof, without any evidence, what does it say? He takes Jesus at his word. Isn't that powerful? Isn't that powerful? Because Jesus was moving this man in the direction of faith. He was moving this man in the direction of faith by going from believing in the works of Jesus to believing in the words of Jesus. This man believed before he ever saw. And so, church, what I want us to be reminded of this morning is that our faith is not in the performances of Jesus. Our faith is in the person of Jesus. Our faith is not conditional based on what God can do for us. Our faith is not held hostage to how God can perform for our needs. Our faith is in who God is and who he says he is and what he says he can do. And that's exactly what Jesus was after in the heart of this man. Jesus was interested in this man believing. More than anything, this text is not about a miracle. This text is about salvation. I don't want you to miss that. This text is not about a miracle. This text is about a man believing in Jesus. Because we don't get saved by believing in miracles. We get saved by believing in the Messiah. And that's where he was moving. He's transitioning into this. We are all saved by grace through faith. We're all saved by believing in the gospel, repenting of our sins. But God initiates that salvation to us, not through his works, but he initiates his salvation to us, what? Through his word. Right? Romans 10:17. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing how? Through the very word of Christ. God initiates, but the way that we have saving faith is when we hear the gospel and we believe in the gospel. And he is moving him. I don't want you to pin it on my works. I want you to pin it on my word. And I love that this man believed before he saw, because that's exactly what biblical faith is. Right? Hebrews 11:1 tells that faith is what? Faith is the assurance, is the guarantee of things hoped for the conviction of things not yet seen. He hadn't seen the miracle, but he believed in the Messiah. He hadn't seen the work, but he believed in the Word. And this man was on the journey of having saving faith in Jesus. So starting faith seeks out Jesus. But then the second thing that we see in our text is that saving faith believes in Jesus. There's going to be a distinction here in our text. Saving faith believes in Jesus. Look in verse 51. Let's continue on in our text. It says, as he was going down, going back home, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. And so he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever, the virus, the whatever it was, it left him. And the father knew that that was the exact hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live. And then it goes on right here. And he himself believed. All right, he himself believed. Not only did he himself believe, but then it says, and all of his household. And so you're saying that says he himself believed, and you would just kind of say, wait a minute. The text already said he believed, so what's the difference? What's the difference here? What do you mean he himself believed? Well, the text is making a very emphatic statement with a very intentional emphatic pronoun to indicate that his faith had gone to another level. Right? So he believed that Jesus was a miracle worker, but that's not enough. He believed in the words that they were true of Jesus, but that's not enough. Now it says that he actively believed in the person, in the name, and in the fullness of who Jesus is. He himself believed. See, his faith became real. His faith became not only a conviction, it became true in his life. It became true in his heart. And not only did it say he himself believed, what did it say? His whole household believed. Right? His whole household believed. They all began to believe and have life in his name. Isn't that again why John wrote the gospel? Isn't that why the Spirit used and inspired and convicted him to write these words? Is that we would all believe in the name of Jesus, and as a result of our believing ourselves, believing in Jesus, that he is the Christ, that he is the Son of God, that he is the Savior, that he is the Messiah, that he is the bread of life, that he's a living water, he is the hope for our sin, and by our self-believing, we will have life in his name. This man believed, and he had life in his name. And not only he himself believed and have life in the name of Jesus, so did his whole household. What a miracle that is. All right, that's Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, there's a woman named Lydia. Lydia gets saved. She's seeking Jesus out. And then it says, not only she gets saved, but her entire household got baptized. And then there's a Philippian jailer, just a few verses down. That guy gets saved by Jesus. And it says not only he gets saved and baptized, but so did his entire household. So what I want you to see in this text, church, and what I want you to see to be true of us, is that authentic faith always results in continued belief that always reaches other people. Right? There's a transition. There is a model here for us. That we just saw the Samaritan village in John chapter 4 coming to faith. We saw this man, this official, who's going back home and his household's coming to faith. And we're seeing that when you get saved by Jesus, when the life is true, when you have eternal, abundant life in Christ and it's got a hold of you, it will always continue because this man had active faith. It says he believed. That's an active word. He kept on believing. And then that belief will always reach other people. See, the gospel should never stop with us. The gospel should start with us, right? The gospel should never stop with us. It should begin with us. And what I see in this text is when it says he himself believed, and it's an active word, he kept on believing, it means that genuine faith, genuine conversion, genuine salvation will always continue to believe on Jesus Christ. Ongoing faith. Ongoing faith. See, church, what I fear is that our churches are filled with people that point to a past decision to say, I was saved by Jesus. Well, what do you mean you were saved by Jesus? Well, a long time ago, when I was 5 years old, I was 8 years old, and I was nine, so I'm not discounting childlike faith. I believe in the power of childlike faith. That's what the gospel says. What I fear, though, is a lot of people said, you know, one time, a long time ago, I made a decision. I prayed a magical prayer. I walked a magical aisle. I filled out a magical certificate and joined a magical church, right? We have a lot of people who have what we call fire insurance. Is I've got to make sure I got that check off that list so I know that I don't go to hell when I die. And then they go on living their life as if Jesus never existed. We have a lot of people who think they're saved because you made a decision. But saving faith, church, it always continues. Saving faith, authentic faith, does not stop. It does not turn away. It does not give up. It is not idle. Genuine believers will always continue to follow Jesus Christ. And why would you say that? What are you trying to do here? All right, what do you mean? Because, you know, I've got fire insurance, and now you're asking me if I'm truly, genuinely saved. I've made that decision. I've checked that box. I'm not trying to get saved here. I'm trying just to make sure I don't go to hell. Well, what do you mean? Why would you say that? Because John gives us that exact distinction in the gospel. Go over to John chapter 6, verse 66. If you turn over a few pages in your Bible, you're going to see a distinction between two groups of people. It says, after this, verse 66, again, Jesus had just fed them, all right? He fed 5,000 people. He told them that he is the bread of life. He gave them the teaching and the words of eternal life. He did some hard teachings about following Jesus. And then it says this, after this, many of his disciples, people who profess to be believers, right? People who said, I'm a Christian. Many of his disciples, they turned back and they no longer walked with him. And so Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Right? Life in his name. You have the words of life in your name. Life that is abundant. And we have believed. We have believed ourselves. And we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. See, the disciples who turned away, they didn't have saving faith. They had a facade. They had faith that they thought was genuine, but it wasn't real because when Jesus said, I want you to follow me and here's what it's going to take, they said, that's too hard. I don't want none of that. I don't want sacrifice. I don't want that to be true for me. I'm going to walk away. And they all walked away from Jesus. But when Jesus asked the 12, hey, are y'all going to bail too? Are y'all out? They said, man, where are we going to go? What do you mean? Why would we leave? You have the words of life. Why would we leave? We have believed, and because we have believed, we've been saved. And because we've been saved, we have eternal life. And because we have eternal life, we have abundant life. And you have the words of life. Where else are we going to go? You got it. Right? That's what genuine salvation looks like. They continue in the faith. They have a relationship with Jesus because authentic faith is always active faith. Right? So the one way you know you're saved is that you continue following Jesus. I have a hard time people saying, I'm a follower of Jesus, but they don't follow Jesus. It doesn't seem to make much sense. So imagine I told you I was married, and y'all would say, well, how do you know that you're married? If you were asking me that I was married, I would say, yes. I've been married for over 10 years, been the best 10 years of her life, right? No, that's not true. It's been the best 10 years of my life, right? She's my left hand. All right, so if I asked you if you knew I was married, what would I use as evidence to just demonstrate that I was married? Well, I could show you my ring. And y'all be like, that's on the wrong hand. I know, it doesn't fit, okay? I could mention my ceremony. That I got married at 6 o'clock on a Saturday night, May 17th, on the lake. It was beautiful. I could show you pictures of my wife in her wedding dress and the beautiful wedding that we had. I could even show you my marriage license. I could show you all these things, but you could still object. Because you could say, hey, I know a lot of people who wear a ring. I know a lot of people who had a ceremony. I've seen a lot of wedding pictures, and I've seen their marriage license. I know a lot of people have all those things, but guess what? They're not married. Right? You could object to that. I know a lot of people who have those things, but they aren't married. See, the ring, the pictures, the ceremony, the license, whatever, it all points back to an event. It all reminds me that I had a wedding. But the real way I know I'm married, the real way that I'm married to my wife is that I do life with her every single day. It is a commitment that continues. It is not a commitment that when it got hard, I'm bailing. All right? It's a commitment that says, where else am I going to go? You're my God-given wife. Where else would I do life with? You are who God has given me to live with. I go to bed with her every night. I wake up with her every morning. I see her when I get home from work. And then we do all of life together. We have an active, ongoing, daily relationship. I know that I'm married because it's actively part of my living. But how about you? Because when you think about this, a lot of people say, well, I've got a baptism certificate. Here's my church letter. I belong to a church. And here's my Bible that my grandma gave me the day that I prayed the prayer. And we all point back to a past event. And there's a lot of people who have a lot of stuff in their life that doesn't mean they have genuine saving faith. Do you believe in Jesus? Are you a believer? For 2,000 years, Christians have been known not as people who have believed. They've been known as what? Believers. Active, ongoing, present tense, walking with Jesus, following Jesus. And so what I don't do to show that I'm married is say, hey, honey, I love you and I'll see you next Sunday. And we have visitation 1 hour a week every week. But that's how a lot of us treat Jesus. Jesus, I'll see you this hour, but I'm not going to talk to you. I'm not going to hear from you. I'm not going to have a relationship with you until next week. And then I'll have my 1 hour visitation. And it's just like a gym membership. $10 a month, right, for 1 hour a week. That's all we need. I want you to see that we have been called as Christians to have life in His name. And the only way we're going to have life in His name is if we believe that He is the solution to all of life's problems. He's the solution to sin. He's the solution to the salvation that comes from that sin as a result. He's a solution for the emptiness that we all feel, because He says in the Word of God that I am the bread of life. That's what He told the woman. I'm living water, right? If you drink from me, you'll never be thirsty again. Jesus is it. So I want to challenge you this morning. If you've never established a saving relationship with Jesus, He is inviting anyone and everyone in this room to have life in His name. It's not about a miracle. It's about the Messiah. And He's just asking you to reject this world, to forsake the things of this world, and to trust and to live in Him, because He has it all. Eternal life and abundant life. It is all found in Jesus Christ alone. He's it. So what's the big picture? All right, how are we going to take this home? Because I think about the invitation, I think about the salvation, I think about who Jesus is and what He's done for me, and that no matter who you are, you've been invited into the gospel story. What I want us to see in this text is that our faith, our saving faith, is not based on proof, it's based on promise. Our saving faith is not based on proof, it's based on promise. Because that's what I love about this man in the story. It's easy. It's easy to have faith in Jesus when you see Him do a work and you see some display of power come through, right? That's easy. I see it. I know it. I've seen it. But this man, it says he believed before the miracle. All right, he believed in Jesus before he believed in the miracle. This man took Jesus at His word. Took Jesus at His word. I hear a lot of Christians say, I'm not hearing from God right now. I'm not feeling God right now. Ever experienced that? Just kind of this emptiness or this loneliness or this detachment from God where you're not hearing from Him and you're not feeling Him. Faith is not a feeling. Hearing is not a feeling. Faith, you want to experience it? What does it say? This man, he said he believed God and took Him at His word. See, the belief and the faith in the Word of God is what opened him up to experience the power of God at work in his life. The Word, that gives us the closeness of God. The Word allows us to experience the nearness of God. The Word enables us to hear from God. The Word enables us to have faith in God, because our faith is not based on proof. Our faith is based on the promises. This is our hope, church. It's that no matter what we go through, our God is faithful. No matter how many burdens we carry, our God will lift them. No matter what sin we deal with, God will forgive it. Right? We have all of our faith not in proof, not in what God has done or what God can do. We have faith in the promises of God, of what He promises to have done and will always do. God is ever faithful, and we trust Him. Yes, we celebrate when we see God things happen. Yes, we celebrate when we see faith on display. Yes, we celebrate when we see God do mighty things, but we hold on to His promises even when we don't, because we know God is going to come through. We have faith in His Word. So I want to challenge you this morning. Is all of your faith wrapped up in Jesus, the living Word of God? Because that's where all of our hope lies. Let's pray this morning. As we come to this time of invitation, I want to invite you this morning, if you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there's an invitation for you this morning. It's not from me. It's not from a church. This is from the Word of God. I fear that a lot of us, we come to Jesus and say, God, I have a problem and I need You to fix it. And that's what we use them like these miracle seekers and wonder worshipers. God, I have a problem. I need You to fix it. But I'm here to tell you this morning, if you don't know Jesus, your need is bigger. What you need to say is, God, I have sin, and I need you to forgive it. And here's the gospel, church, is that it says in 1 John 1:9 that when we are faithful to confess our sin, he is faithful to forgive our sin. There's no one in this room who cannot be saved by God. You all have an invitation. You've all been invited to have life in his name. If you're dead in sin, if you're lost without hope, there is life in the name of Jesus. Would you be willing to come? Would you be willing to trust? Would you be willing to say yes to Jesus and have life in his name? God desires that none should perish, but that all should have everlasting, eternal life. If you are saved, then, here's the second part of that invitation. How is your faith reaching other people? Because I'm seeing in a man, and I'm seeing all throughout Scripture, when people get saved, it doesn't stop. It spreads. Gospel should never stop with you. It should spread through you. It should start with you. And so what I'm seeing this morning, Christians, we have a big calling in our life to share the truth, to share the hope, to share the life that is in the name of Jesus. We can all think of a family member, a coworker, a friend at school, people who don't know Jesus. What an opportunity that we have to be used by God for eternity. So I pray that we'll be faithful to share our faith. See, this is what God has done in my life. This is what God can do in yours. Give him the life that is in the name of Jesus. And so, Father, our desire this morning, God, I am praying. Lord, is there anyone in this room next door that doesn't know you, Jesus? I'm praying for salvation today in a mighty, powerful way. May you bring Lord, salvation to this place. May we see the power of God at work on display as those cross over from death into life, from darkness into light, and experience the life that is in the name of Jesus. God, I'm praying for those not only to be saved, I'm praying for the church. Lord, for us to be mindful that we have an opportunity, a joyful opportunity to share the gospel with other people. Or that we'll take this faith home and people will be like, there's something different about you. Something's changed with you. You're more alive than you've ever been before, and you can say, I have life in the name of Jesus. And may we spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. God, I'm thankful. There have been men and women who have done that in our lives. And may we be faithful to do that in the lives of others, raising up a new generation of believers, people who will actively, wholeheartedly follow Jesus all the days of their life. We love you, we praise you, and thank you for the gospel. And for the invitation it gives us to have life. And it's in your name, Jesus, that we trust alone. God's church said this morning, amen.